Problems that can be as minuscule as a little argument at work. work between co-workers and as great as wars that rage across the world. The selfishness wreaks havoc in our society. As we're thinking about how to live intentionally, how to do our faith on purpose, this morning we're going to turn our attention to this idea of the way that we relate to other people. Over the last several weeks, we've been thinking about this idea of living intentionally, following Jesus Christ with some sense of intentionality. We started with the fact that we ought to set aside a time for God every day, to give God a portion of every day, even if we start with only 5 minutes, to intentionally give God a portion of every day. Last week, we looked at how we take care of ourselves intentionally, how we take time to consider what's going on in our own world, and we work to make time to rest, that we find ourselves... Hello. I guess you really needed to hear that point. We work to make time to rest. If you're resting right now, hopefully that just woke you up. Amen? So the last couple of weeks, intentionally the way that we follow God, spending at least part of every day with God and taking care of ourselves as well, working to make time to rest. The homework that you had last week was to find a night every week that you can set aside for Sabbath, that idea in the Bible of resting in the presence of God. And this week, we're going again to look at that idea of relationships. As all of us write our own stories in our head, stories of which we are all the hero, you know, when there's a story and there's a hero, there has to be a sidekick, right? There has to be a sidekick in order for the hero to be able to tell his or her story. Michael Jordan had Scottie Pippen. Mario had Luigi. Shrek had Donkey. Maverick had Goose. Lucy had Ethel. The Fresh Prince had DJ Jazzy Jeff. And Batman had Robin. You've got to have a sidekick in order for the hero to work, right? So this morning, I want to challenge you with this simple thought. Be the sidekick. See if you can prop up other people in your life to be the heroes or the heroines. Be the sidekick. Serve your fellow man, especially those people with whom you are in close relationships. Every hero needs a sidekick. Let's make other people the heroes for once. Let's be the sidekick. Similar to the world today, the Bible is full of stories of selfish people. Everyone in the Bible, except for maybe Jesus, has some sort of selfishness that is part of their story. And that selfishness, just like ours, erodes relationships. We can see it all the way back to the beginning, when Adam blamed Eve for the mistake that they together made in disobeying God in the garden. And then we see it very quickly and ultimately in the way that Cain, because of his hatred for his brother's success, murders his own brother Abel. That selfishness that can manifest itself as hate or hatefulness doesn't just end in the Old Testament. It extends all throughout Scripture. Even on this side of Jesus, we see that people remain just as selfish as before. And so knowing this, the Apostle Paul sets out to, among other things in the book of Ephesians, tell us how to relate to one another in this circumstance of living around, being a selfish person who is surrounded by selfish people. In the end of Ephesians 5 and the beginning of Ephesians 6, Paul speaks to spouses about how they ought to relate to one another. He tells parents and children how they ought to relate to one another, and he even goes so far to tell masters and servants how they ought to relate to one another. Now, much time has been spent looking at these specific kinds of relationships. If you've ever been through a marriage seminar or many weddings that you've been in, you've heard Ephesians 5, 22 and on used with how a man and a woman ought to relate in the marriage ceremony. But there is not just the ceremony, but in the whole marriage relationship. But there is a verse that precedes that passage, Ephesians 5, 21, that gives the overall idea that is behind all of these relationships that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. So that's the verse we're going to focus on this morning. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, in Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 9, we see how spouses, parents and children, and masters and servants ought to relate to one another. And many times this advice that Jesus gives on these various relationships is taken out of context. A lot of times when we read the passage about how wives should submit to their husband, it can come across and has been used by the church throughout its history to say sometimes that wives should submit mindlessly to their husband's every whim. But before we go down that path, if we read the whole scripture, if we think about the idea of submitting to one another, we also see that Paul follows up that command for submission to the husbands to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. In Ephesians 6, we see Paul giving advice to children on how they should obey their parents and honor their mother and father. That has been misused and taken out of context to sometimes say that children are to do whatever their parents tell them to do, regardless of the legality or the morality of it. No matter how misguided or evil it may be, children must always obey their parents. But Paul, again, quickly dismisses that idea if we continue reading when he also tells parents, especially fathers, to not provoke their children, but to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And then finally, one of the biggest, most harmful ways that this passage, Ephesians 5:22 through 6:9, has been taken out of context, has been used against slaves. It was held by slave owners in the slavery South pre-Civil War. And sometimes even used to promote racism today. The idea that slaves are not meant to be free, that they should just be subject to their masters. But again, Paul goes against that idea when he gives advice not only to the servant, but also to the master by saying, "Master, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven." In other words, masters, you are a servant also, Paul tells even the ones who are in charge. Now again, this passage is taken out of context because we read it the wrong way. Because husbands have taken it to wives and say, "You should submit to me." That's what this passage says. Because parents take it to children and say, "I don't care how off base what I'm telling you to do is, you should do exactly what I say just because I said it." Can I get an amen, mom and dad? And even masters and servants have used it to promote the mistreatment of other people. The evil mistreatment and dismissal of other people is actual human beings. But let's set the record straight on this passage. This passage says nothing about how you should treat me. Rather, it tells me how I should treat you. You see, that's how we misuse this passage. If I take this passage off and dust it off to tell you how you should treat me, I have just completely taken it out of context. Because Paul is not using it in that way. He's not using it as me to have ammo against you and how you should treat me and how you should bend to my will and how you should respect my rights. No, Paul gives me this passage so that I might treat you well, so that I might respect your rights, so that I might look out for you instead of looking out for myself. All of the problems that are attributed to this passage only arise when we hold these scriptures as a piece of power over someone else's head. And the best way to read this passage might be to read the parts that are addressed to you in your life situation and skip the rest. I sometimes think that that might be the best way to read this passage. Husbands, don't read what Paul tells wives to do. Wives, don't read what Paul tells husbands to do. Especially if you're going to take it and say, "Well, husband or wife, this is what Paul, the Bible, right? This is what the Bible says that you ought to do." You want to screw up your marriage quickly? Go to him and say, "The Bible says you should do exactly what I say you should do," because that's what submission looks like. You have misused the word of God to subjugate the person with whom you ought to have the most intimate relationship on the planet. That is a terrible misuse of scripture. Scripture was never meant to be used to help you have power over someone else. Scripture was meant to be declared from the heavens that God alone is the sole authority. All of us are subject to him, and therefore, because he came and did what he did for us, we ought to subject ourselves to one another. We ought to submit ourselves to one another. This passage says nothing about how you should treat me, but everything about how I should treat you. I've had the opportunity to take a few defensive driving classes in my lifetime, mostly when I was in college and in my early 20s. There was one in particular that it was at a place in Abilene. It was at a brisket place You had to pay for the defensive driving, but you got free all-you-can-eat brisket. I thought, hey, if I'm going to do defensive driving, this sounds like a pretty good idea. So I went to Betty Rose's little brisket off of Judge Ely in Abilene, Texas, for a couple of nights and listened to this driver's defensive driving course. And one of the things that this guy said that I had never really thought of as a driver was that he said that nobody really has the right of way. Nobody really has the right of way. You might assume the right of way, but the only thing we can really do with the right of way is to yield it to someone else. I can't claim it. Like, if we do, then everybody's just going to be pulling in, and just going to be a bunch of wrecks, and everybody's going to be selfish drivers, like what happens in society. But really, all you really should do, all you really can do with the right of way is not claim it as yours, but to say, yes, you can go first, to yield it to someone else. In the same way, I believe in a Christian relationship, none of us have any real power over the other person, because Jesus Christ has power over both of us. Instead, the only thing that we can do with power in relationships is to yield it to the other person, to submit to the other person or the other people in that relationship, to be the sidekick. Paul says to submit to one another. Submitting to one another. To submit means to make yourself subject to someone else, subservient to another person, to place yourself in the hierarchy underneath someone else. Very opposite to the way that the world tells us to live. Certainly unpopular, but also revolutionary. If this was the ethic by which the world lived, how many wars would have been averted in the last several decades, centuries, millennia? How many marriages would have been saved even in the last year if this was the ethic by which we lived, to look out for the other people, not number one, or at least we can look out for number one, but I'm going to make you number one and not myself. I'm going to serve you instead of serving others. If we took that one down position where I'm lower than you, you are higher than me, I will do whatever I can to serve you. If that's the way all of us lived, it might look a little more like heaven instead of and less like the earth that we have made it into. Every relationship that you have is an opportunity to serve. Every relationship you are in is an opportunity for you to join in the Christ-like act of serving someone else. To ask the question of how can you bring out the best in those around you? How can you help others be heroic in their own stories? Paul says not only to submit to one another, but to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, we submit not just because we find it good to be weak. We submit because Christ submitted to us. That is a truth that we know in Scripture, but one that I don't think we meditate on nearly deeply enough. Christ, the Savior of the universe, the pre-existent God who spoke everything that is into being, who the Gospel of John tells us was the Word that was there in the beginning, and through him all things come into being, who Paul tells us in the Colossians that everything is in him and for him and by him. This Jesus Christ served you. He submitted himself to you. He took a one-down position on the cross of Calvary in order to serve your most desperate need for forgiveness and eternal salvation. Every relationship we have is an opportunity to live that way, to submit because Jesus submitted. The story when Jesus knelt and washed his disciples' feet is one of those beautiful examples of what Jesus, the way that he submitted. Again, God of the universe kneeling before the people that they thought they were there to serve him, but he knelt before him and served them, because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And again, we see that most clearly on the cross. Jesus' bleeding, torn body, looking weak and pathetic, probably not even recognizable to those who knew Jesus well, hung there because he wanted to serve you. And if you're ever wondering what selfless love, what considering the needs of others more than the needs of self looks like, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did because of his love for us. The Lord of the universe shows his power most strongly when he surrenders that power for those he loves. It is in that moment when God, who created everything, emptied himself for everyone else, that he showed the most power. It is what he did on the cross and the power of the love that he poured out through the veins of his blood coming out, the power of that love that Jesus showed, even though he was emptying himself of all the power that he had as the Godhead, all of that being poured out and emptied for you, that was the moment that Jesus showed himself as the most powerful man to ever live. That was the moment when he defeated sin and death once and for all. Because he served others instead of seeking to be served. Whenever you think you can't submit because it would make you look weak, that's where we usually come to, isn't it? This is good in theory, to submit to someone else, but in the middle of an argument, come on, people. I'm competitive, just like a lot of you. In the middle of an argument, who in the world in their right mind wants to submit? Or you're having an argument with your spouse about finances, right, and you're going back and forth, and maybe you have the credit card statement out, and you're trying to figure out who did this and who did that, and you come to this one charge on Amazon or something that you don't know anything about, and you're looking at the date and the timestamp, and you're trying to figure out exactly who did it, and you got your reasons as to why she did it, she's got your reasons as to why you did it, and you're going back and forth over this whole thing. Nobody wants to say in the moment, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." Isn't that the most popular phrase in the world today? Who in the world wants to make that their motto? "I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me." Nobody wants to do that, right? It makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? I can tell. It makes me uncomfortable too. To think that I would have to give up that power. Because you think to yourself, well, I'm right. Like, I know I'm right. Or at least I'm 85, 75, 50% sure that I'm right in this moment. So why in the world would I submit in this situation? I'm right. And that's what's important, isn't it? Isn't that the ultimate value in our world today, being right? It doesn't matter if we're loving. It doesn't matter if we're serving. As long as we're on the right side of the argument and we can prove that those other people are a bunch of idiots, as long as we are that person, then everything else is hunky-dory. I'm right. I don't care how much of a jerk I am. I don't care how many people I alienate. I don't care how I make the cause of Jesus Christ look in the world. I'm right. And that's what Jesus wants me to be, is right. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because the right thing to do is to love, even when others are unlovable. Just like Christ loved us, even when we were his enemies. Every relationship you have is an opportunity to serve. Whenever you think you can't submit in that moment because it would make you look weak, or it would make you look wrong, or you just can't stand for the other person to be right, remember the cross. Remember what Jesus did upon that cross. Hear those words in your mind that he, in my mind as I read the scripture, he screamed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Even as he was being murdered and his life was suffering its way out of him, he wanted God to forgive those who were doing it to him. That's the way Jesus served us. Imagine today if all of a sudden a big motorcade pulled up out back, a bunch of black limousines, and out stepped the Secret Service and our president, President Barack Obama, and he came in here, and let's say Stephen's on the front row, and he started washing Stephen's feet, right? Or maybe he showed up at your house and he said, "I want to clean your house today." That's insane, isn't it? To think that someone with so much earthly power would put themselves in that one down position and serve little old you or little old me. Jesus is a whole lot more powerful than the president of the United States ever will be, ever has been, ever thought about being. Yet he decided to serve us. If Jesus can serve me, I can serve you. Christ surrendered himself for us, and we can do the same for others. We can be the sidekick. So practically speaking, living with intentionality, how can we serve those that we love, those with whom we are in relationship? When you wake up, ask yourself, how can I serve today in a real way? How can I serve those who live under the same roof that I do? When you arrive at work, ask yourself how you can serve your boss, your employees, or your coworkers. How about this one? This is convicting to me, I'm going to be honest. When you're on the road, ask yourself, how can you make the driving experience of others better while you're there? Stepping on toes, right? How can we love others intentionally? Be intentional. Live on purpose. Do faith on purpose. The homework that you've had so far, give God a part of every day. Start with 5 minutes if that's what it takes. Work to make time to rest, at least one night every week. Be alone or be with family in the presence of the Lord. And today, be the sidekick. Every day this week, every single day this week, I want you to find somebody else, either that you live with, that you work with, or that you find as a friend alongside your daily path, and serve that person in a real way. Get up a little earlier. Make breakfast for your spouse or your family. Wash some dishes when you normally wouldn't have, or fold some clothes when you normally wouldn't have. On your way to work, make sure you leave with enough time. Swing by Starbucks or somewhere else, or McDonald's, whatever, and pick up something, a favorite coffee or the favorite snack for your coworker, for the person you share an office with. Teachers or students, maybe you can say something nice or do something or take something to your teacher. There's lots of ways that all of you can think about, ways that you can intentionally and specifically serve those that you live with and live around. Make yourself the sidekick and think about how you can make others heroic in their day, how you can serve them and make them the focus of the story for that day. Imagine for just a moment, imagine if you thought about others as much as you thought about yourself. Imagine if you spent as much time thinking about how you can meet someone else's needs as you thought about meeting your own. If we were a church full of people who lived this ethic, who submitted to each other, imagine what we could do. One of my football coach's favorite illustrations to use before a game involved this very idea. I played six-man football, so there were only six of us on the field at a time. He said, if you're out there looking out for just yourself, you have one person looking out for you. But if we as a team have each other's backs, if we look out for each other, you don't have one person looking out for you, you have five. If we as Christians, as members of FBC Grandview, look out just for ourselves, that's what all of us do, and the only person we have to look after ourselves is us. And I know sometimes I fail. So that scares me a little. But if all of us look out for each other in this church, in this community, in your homes, in your jobs, you go from having one person to look out for you to having many, many, many people to look after you. And you know what that feels like, right? To have people praying for you in those midst of hard times. To have people bailing you out, maybe literally or maybe metaphorically, when you find yourself in a time of need. To have people looking out for you instead of just looking out for yourself. Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, loved us enough to serve us, washing our feet and getting on a cross and dying for us. Christ, the Lord of the universe, served us. Let us serve each other. And let's all be the best sidekicks we can be. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, I want you to think again. The whole point of this series, To Live Intentionally, is to have real-world application, specific taking scripture and applying it directly to our lives. Who are some people that you can serve this week? Begin to make a mental list in your head during this time of invitation. Reflect over the way that Christ has submitted for you. As Paul said, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ because of what Jesus did for us. Put that list together in your head. If you are here this morning and you need to pray through this idea, or you need to pray for any other reason, or you don't know this Jesus who loves you enough to die for you, I would love to introduce you to him. If any of that strikes you, then I will be down here to pray with you this morning, or you can find me right after the service. The altar is also open for anyone who wants to pray there. Let's stand together during our time of invitation. Band is going to lead us. After I pray, you move in whatever way God is calling you to. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. And God, we thank you for the fact that even though we didn't deserve his service, that he rendered it to us. God, we want to serve others the way that you served us. Show us how in a real world way this week. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.